Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And in our trek through the Gospel of John, I'm going to plant myself on one verse today, verse 27. Now relax, it'll be a full-length sermon. Verse 27. I don't need length of verses to give me length of sermon. So today we're going to look at the Last Supper conversation. This is our fifth sermon in the series. And we're going to look at divine peace promised. Divine peace promised. What is peace? P-E-A-C-E. Not a piece of cake, not a piece of pie, not a piece of pizza. No, peace. P-E-A-C-E. What is peace? Is it the state of being? Is it a time to be still and reflect? Maybe we can see peace as a type of salutation within our own society, like peace to you or peace unto you. Or maybe even for some, it's a way of saying goodbye, like the slang term, peace out, man. In regards to having peace in your life, what do you think about? For you personally, is it a type of a state of mind? Is it a freedom from disturbance? Is it a means of tranquility? To some, peace means a cessation of hostility or conflict. To others, it's a refrain from anger. When you think of peace, is it limited to just oneself? Or should it be expanded to the community, to the state, to the nation, to the world? When you hear the word peace, does it seem somewhat foreign to you? Does it seem like a foreign concept to mankind? Is it something that eludes us? Seems to be playing hide and seek with us. And when it comes to peace, do you wish you could have more of it in your life? What would give you peace? What would you give for peace? What would you do to get it? To what lengths would you push yourself to obtain peace? Well, there is a joke in warfare regarding peacetime. Here it is. Do you know what peacetime is good for, or peace talks are good for? To reload. To many, that's what it means. To rearm oneself. When I did a basic Google search on just the word peace, the search engine came up with almost 1.7 billion hits. That's with a B. 1.7 billion hits. When I looked up peace of mind, I got more than 1.2 billion hits. Everything from what it means to how to obtain it in just so many steps, some were 16, some were 14, to where I can go to a clinic to learn it. While researching peace, I stopped off at a website called Vision Humanity. In their latest articles portal, there were several articles of promoting peace. One article pointed out that positive peace could lead to making, well, better business profitable. Another article pushed that peace can help solve climate change. A third article, and by the way, I am limiting myself. There were way more articles. A third article pointed out that peace is the solution to ending hunger and poverty. Well, this is the kind of peace that simply says we're going to stop warfare. We're going to stop killing each other. We're going to stop as nations fighting. In that particular article, it pointed out that in the last year alone, in the world, $15 trillion was spent on warfare. How does that break down? Basically speaking, every person on the planet could have $5 a day for the entire year. That's how much money was spent on warfare in the world. Which, if you didn't know this, 1.9 billion people worldwide, roughly 27% of the population, live on less than $3.20 a day. Which means that that $5 that each person in that family could receive instead of spending it on warfare could feed, just one of those people could feed the entire family. Never mind everybody in the family getting $5. So their argument was, can't we just spread the wealth instead of spending it on fighting? All this to say, the world is looking for the answer on how to get peace, or maybe how to keep peace, or maybe, hopefully, one day to remain in peace. But here lies the problem. Peace eludes everyone in this life. That's why so many people are searching for the answer to getting it. That's why so many countries just don't have it. And that is why so many individuals to this day are actually still in conflict. A report in 2020 by Medium.com gave a startling stat. Did you know that since the beginning of the United States that there has been only 15 years in which there was no conflict or war within their country? Or regarding a war with another country? Only 15 years of our existence. Here's another one. Back in 2003, so you got to add some more years to this, but back in 2003, it was reported of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for only 268 of them. 3,400 years of history and only 268 years of peace, which amounts to only 8% of recorded history. How many people have died in warfare during that time? Well, that number for all human history is quite difficult to figure out, isn't it? But a conservative estimate states that at least 108 million people were killed in wars in the 20th century alone. 108 million people. And that's a conservative estimate. I think it's easy to say that peace is desired and it is sought. However, it is hardly ever achieved. Yet, like the proverbial hamster, many individuals continue to run on the wheel of positivity in the hopes that they can achieve peace in this life. Well, not to be a total Debbie Downer here, I felt it was important to lay out for you the real picture of the nature of the human condition and his or her lack of ability to find peace. We know sin nature is the driving reason for the lack of peace in our world. Which brings me to today's passage in which Jesus is still in the upper room. He's having this Last Supper with his disciples. Up to this point, he has laid a lot on them, but just prior to this immediate passage today, he promised them that if they would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that not only would the Holy Spirit abide with them, but the Holy Spirit would abide in them forever. Thus, Jesus told them that the gift of the Holy Spirit will guide them into remembering all that Jesus said, as well as bear testimony to the truth. And because they love Jesus, they would obey his commands. And he, meaning Jesus and the Father, would in turn abide in them. Which brings me to our passage today, John 14, verse 27, which reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful." As I was preparing the sermon, something struck me about this passage. Did you notice the comparison that Jesus himself makes in this message? He tells the disciples that he will leave them with peace, that he gives them peace, but then says to them, "I'm going to give you the peace, but not as the world gives such peace." Which made me stop and think, what kind of peace does the world actually offer anyways? So that is what we'll start with today, the world's peace. When we consider world peace, or what the world meant, when Jesus speaks of the world, and often when John writes about it in his gospel, he's referring not to the planet Earth, He's not talking about to the atmosphere and the trees and everything. He's talking about to the world system, the way in which things are derived and thought of. It's the world in which, well, honestly, the devil is in charge, right? I mean, we realize that, we understand that, and we recognize that the world is in contrast to Jesus. He who is a friend of the world is no friend of God, right? You cannot serve both mammon and God, mammon representing the world and how it operates and how money is used. So when we think of world peace, what kind of peace can the world offer? And it's straight up in the beginning here, the kind of peace that the world can offer is temporary. And, well, let's just put it this way, extremely limited. Often, we recognize that the world, any kind of peace, is short-lived and will eventually dissipate because of so many factors involved. We recognize how, you know, tenuous agreements can be between nations. I think of the current situation going on in the Ukraine. Back in the when the Iron Curtain fell, there was an agreement of Russia, America, and the Ukraine. And in that agreement, there was a recognition that if they disarmed or removed the nuclear weapons from Ukraine, which, by the way, was the third largest cache of nuclear missiles in the world, if they would just disarm them or ship them where they belong to Russia, that Russia would recognize Ukraine as a sovereign nation. One wonders if that near 30 years of peace agreement was just simply a time for Russia to wait to rearm themselves. The thing about peace agreements, they're based upon man's ability to either keep them or not. And where there is humanity, there is aggression. Where there is humanity, there is hostility. This exists so clearly in our world, yet we still have a philosophical framework that says, well, man is inherently good. And I tell you, there are a lot of good people out there. But when we talk about the inherent nature of man, it isn't a question of good or bad. It's a question of whether they're wicked and lost versus if they're saved or not. And the reality is here is a situation where this peace that the Ukrainians enjoyed and the prosperity they've had for so many years quickly is removed. And if you've seen pictures of the Ukraine, your heart ought to sink. The destruction is unfathomable, and you wonder how any building is still standing in these major cities. And the death toll just increases. Peace that the world gives is generally pretty temporary. It's pretty limited. It's short-lived. But it's also, when you think of the world's peace, it's often primarily externally driven. I mean, that's in the sense that the things around us, the environment we live in, the courses of events that happen around us, maybe generate some level of peace within us. This is the opposite of the ability to come from within. Most people, even when they're living in a peacetime situation, often are not peace inside. They don't have it within them, because they're still struggling over whether they can pay the bill or whether their kids will ever listen to them or whether their spouse really truly is faithful to them or loves them or whether or not they'll have a job tomorrow or whether or not retirement will be there when they finally get there themselves. There is so much turmoil within the heart that hardly ever does peace come from within. So often what the world offers is something from without, and so it sets an atmosphere of zen, so that you can have what is a falsehood peace or a false peace in your life. You know, yeah, we can receive peace through meditation, right? There's a commercial out there about a guy who's doing his little Zen meditation. He's got his hands in front of him in a praying position. He's got one leg up and his legs look like a P, you know. He's just kind of holding his leg in place, and he's talking about his meditation and how he's been looking for a job. I think it's Indeed.com. This isn't a commercial for them. And anyways, he's talking about the peace and zen he's been able to achieve, and that is until his kids break something in the house. that just shows us how it doesn't really come from within us, because we're never really stable inside. For no other reason, those of us who are saved in Christ know that inherently we're a sinful person. We may not be the worst people in the world, but we know that we're not pure as the Bible tells us purity is. We can create external peace by doing these Zen meditations and maybe removing toxic people from our lives. Sometimes people will get a sense of peace doing their axe throwing while drinking a beer, which to me, that makes the weirdest thing combination. How many people should we ever believe in should go to a bar, drink beer, and throw axes? That's a going thing right now. I don't know if you've seen that. Some people try to find peace through indulging in recreational activity or go exercising. But you notice all these things are really about doing the externals or creating the atmosphere around us that can help generate what we think is peace within, which it really never is, because, let's be honest, the peace that the world offers is so fragile it takes only a minuscule moment and it's gone. It doesn't really last. So the world's peace, sure, it can produce a type of peace, but it's a false peace. It's temporary. It's externally driven normally. It's easily defeated or taken from you. That's another characteristic of the peace the world gives to you. It's easily defeated or taken from you. Oh, well, what if the atmosphere around us or the conditions we set up around us begin to fail? How does it fail? Well, you get a coworker who just simply hates you. No explanation. They don't like you. Well, it's kind of hard to have peace at work if the guy is constantly against you, right? Or maybe an unforeseen incident happens in your life, or an accident. Something goes on that you can't plan for, that none of us really ever want to plan for, and the best we plan for is we get insurance, right? So we don't really ever want to collect on insurance, whether it be life insurance or health insurance or car insurance or whatever kind of insurance, but we get it just in case. But many of us really don't think we'll ever need it, because, well, we're not expecting these things to really happen to us, yet incidents and accidents occur, and whatever peace you think you have, it's easily defeated in you because of what is brought into your life by things unforeseen. Then you have the causal effects. Something goes wrong and your spouse gets upset and for some reason it splashes onto you. That's never easy, is it? Or a loved one gets sick. You're not directly being affected, but boy, you are being affected, aren't you? The peace that you may have been able to bring around into your life may easily disappear in a moment and be defeated because it's not real peace. It lacks any real staying power in you. So the world peace that is out there is very easily defeated. It's very easily taken away from you. But it's also often determinative and manufactured. Again, similar things that are around you, like the cessation of hostilities. I'm telling you right now, what we have going on is there's a cry for peace in the Ukraine. And what we're asking as a world is for, well, Putin to stop. That doesn't necessarily prevent the pain from continuing, does it? The damage has been done. The lives have been disrupted. People have been killed. Family members have been upseated from where they lived. They've been misplaced or displaced from where they once knew was home. The cessation of hostilities is a manufactured way in which we think we have peace. We go for the good vibes, the good news. We look for financial stability. We seek children's honor and obedience to us as parents. We look for people to like us. These are all ways in which peace is manufactured. But it isn't necessarily real or lasting. And it's determinative on how people treat you. And lastly, let's just face it, 1.7 billion hits on the website, and the word peace tells us that peace is elusive. In this world, it is very elusive. Many will spend their lives seeking for peace, and here it is. They never will find it. Some because they can't, some because they won't, some because the environment around them will never let them have it. In the hopes of achieving peace, many will do just about anything, only to realize they can never catch up to it. You know, we live in America, and it's a great place to live, and I thank God often that we live in this country. We have laws and regulations that protect us and our rights, our privileges. We still live in the nation of freedom. And yet, how many people are in jail? We have the largest jail population in the world, in America. It even actually eclipses some nations' populations, small nations, in jail. We as a nation, we are free and we got peace, and yet we have the largest demand for therapy and counseling and psychotherapy in the world. And so here we are, we live in a manufactured peace, and yet it still remains elusive to so many out there. And that should not surprise us, because the world system is based upon the devil's influence. No way does he want anybody to be at peace. That just contradicts his whole way of being, the whole way of thinking. I mean, man, he shows up at the garden where there's nothing but peace, and he convinces Eve to eat the fruit. And there hasn't been peace ever since. The world will cry, peace, peace. Years ago, John Lennon and Yono Ono, thank you. They put together "Give Peace a Try," you know, give peace a chance, and it basically they're banging on the drums and hitting cymbals and chanting "Give Peace a Chance," you know. And the fact is nobody was really listening. But it became the mantra about what we should do as a nation. And how many years in your life have you seen conflict going on in and around the world, and we've heard that "Give Peace a Chance"? Back of the cars of bumper stickers. One of the ones that I have the hardest with is the one that says peace, and it has the multiple symbols of all types of religions, and in that you have the Muslims, and you have the Jews, and you have the Christians, and it's all there saying have peace. But there will never be peace between our religions until Christ becomes the center of that peace. Fundamental differences in the way we think, the way we believe, and the way we are. The world will continue to push for peace, but because of how elusive it is, it will not find it. So Jesus says to them, I leave you, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you peace. And notice what he says, peace I leave with you, my peace. This is divine peace that he's talking about. What does divine peace look like? Well, let's just see at first, because the peace that Jesus gives to us is rooted in who he is as the Son of God, eternal and divine that he is, the peace he gives is eternal as well. As an attribute that he passes on to us, it is a gift that he gives to us. It's a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? We understand that peace is a gift from God. It is a fruit from God. It is something that we're given to through Jesus, and it's based upon himself, his eternal nature. So, because it's based on him, peace from him will never dissipate, because it's of him. But can because of you. You know, His peace He gives to you is eternal, it's strong, it's powerful, it's divine, but the reality is our sin nature still is there, our free will nature still plays in here. And so often Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace. I've given peace to the church. I've given peace to my people. Anyone who believes in my name has peace. So why are so many Christians fighting? So why is so many Christians seeking counseling? So why is so many Christians having problems day in and day out? And I think outside of some real issues, maybe medical or whatever or not, the reality is most of us, we're still exercising our will against His. And so we don't really embrace that peace He's promised to us. And so we're promised, it's given to us. It can never be taken from us, but it can be dissipated, not necessarily because of the world, but because of us and our inability to live a Christ-like life that He calls us to live. But it is a peace given to us and is eternal. Secondly, when we think of the peace that's divine peace, it's given by God within the believer. Peace is not something you have on your own ability. We've already gone over that. Our sin nature won't let us have peace. And we can't earn it. We can't get it on our own merit. So we don't have the ability. We don't have the earning power. So it has to be something that is given to us. And it's given to us only in the fact that we are believers in Christ through a right relationship. You know, we're told that we're given this peace and that we are made right with the Father. Herein lies some true peace, when we're no longer under any condemnation, when we have no threat of future punishment or judgment. We're never going to have to worry about going to hell as Christians. That alone should generate a level of peace in us, knowing that we are made right in the sight of the Father, not because of anything we've done other than this. We've received Christ, and He has given us His peace. That atoning sacrificial work of Christ on the cross produces for us something that we cannot earn. So thus, peace, divine peace, is something received, not achieved. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in the Bible. He's not called the Prince of Love. He's not called the Prince of Joy. He's not called the Prince of Prosperity. No, it's the only title He has in which He's called the Prince of something. The Prince of Peace. Why? Because He not only gives you peace, His peace when you come to Him in saving faith, He makes peace with you and the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Another attribute of divine peace, it can never be defeated, it can never be taken from you. Even if others are hostile towards you, there can still be peace in your very being. In the event of unforeseen problems, we have peace. In the unfortunate events of an accident or a bad medical diagnosis, there is peace for the Christian. So we understand that because of the peace we have in Christ, causes or incidents do not affect us because we have such a divine peace promised within. And as events happen to us, here's the secret to divine peace. It gets stronger. It gets stronger in us. And the more unfortunate events, the more we may be persecuted for our faith, the more we go through trials and tribulations, which we're told to count it as pure joy that we're going through these trials and tribulations, we're going to receive a peace that passes all understanding. So it can never be defeated. It can never be taken from you. It's a divine, eternal gift to the believer. And here it is. It might surprise you. I'm going to put it this way. Divine peace is also determinative, but not manufactured. Unlike the world peace, which is determinative and manufactured, The peace we get from God is determinative, but it's not manufactured. So divine peace is determinative in that you can't get it any other way. The only way you can get it is based upon a right relationship through Jesus Christ. So it's determined on that. You can't get it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't barter for it. You can't do anything. It has to be given to you through faith. So in that sense, it's very determinative. So if you have a right understanding, a right relationship with Christ, then you are going to be given. But it's not manufactured in that one has to drum up the chutzpah to have it. You don't have to create circumstances around you to get peace. Unlike the world's peace, where you try to give yourself a Zen life, or you try to keep or minimize problems, or you wait upon people to praise you for who you are or what you do, or your parents or your children or your spouse to love you. No, you don't drum up any of that to have this peace. It's a peace that you have given to you, but it's not manufactured. It's an actual, real peace within. So, no amount of activities, no amount of good vibes, no amount of money or success, no amount of individuals liking you is necessary for this peace that God gives you. It needs no such spurning. Which leads me to not the last, but it's the last on my list, because there's no way that this is an exhaustive list of divine peace. But unlike the elusivity of the world peace, divine peace is actually easily found. It's actually easily found. Divine peace in Christ is literally at our door. All one has to do is receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and the peace that He is giving is given to you. You do not need to climb the Himalayas nor dive deep to the bottom of the ocean to find this peace. You do not need to perform countless acts of good works or suffer through endless acts of self-deprecation to have this peace. You cannot buy it, you cannot win it, and you cannot steal it from someone else or from somewhere else. This peace, this divine peace given to us in Christ, is so easily found, but it is only found in Jesus. It's hard to receive it in any other way. You cannot receive it. You cannot perform acts of self-abasement. You cannot humble yourself enough. You have to literally give yourself to Jesus to receive this divine peace. Make Him your Lord and Savior, and you will get the true source of lasting divine peace. Jesus says to them in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." So, if we're given this peace, which is not like the world, then how are we to live? How should we live our lives regarding divine peace? Well, there's just a couple things that we can do. Again, not an exhaustive list, because, to be honest, we don't have time to be here all day, do we? But I'll give you a couple things. First, one of the ways in which we can live by this divine peace is to stay our soul on God, to have a steadfast reliance and trust on God the Father, and trust that your relationship to Christ provides the access of divine peace that He promises here in this passage. Isaiah 26:3 says in the ESV, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's what he's saying to God. The writer, Isaiah, says, "You," meaning God, "you keep the faithful person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You know, we can allow our minds to wander in so many directions, can't we? And we can allow ourselves to be worried about so many things. You know what? There is no limit to how many things you can worry about in this world, is there? I'm sure you can find at least 20 things right now within 5 minutes of me asking you to make one. Of things you could worry about, and maybe some of you are worrying about them today. But Scripture encourages us here to keep our minds steadfast in the things of God. If we focus on the things that are pure and the things that are holy and the things that are right and the things that are true and the things that are great and honorable, then we will, by virtue of that, honor our Lord by staying our mind on the things of Him. If we find ourselves in God, living a life for God, living a life for Christ, then peace does reign more so in the one than in the one who doesn't. How? Well, you know, I often use the joke, we grow a brain and we think we know better than God, right? So we start doing the things on our own. The reason why peace eludes so many Christians today is because they're listening to the world around them. They're listening to their own thinking. They're listening to their own problems, or they just don't believe God is really listening to them. And we have this quid pro quo mentality when it comes to God. If I do X, Y, and Z, then God must do A, B, and C. Does God really operate that way? I don't find that to be true in Scripture, other than a few promises He gives us. Now, but the promise of peace isn't a conditional promise. We act with conditionality with God often, but our peace is not conditional. It is guaranteed to the believer. The only condition it is you receive Christ. But once you receive the Lord and Savior, He just gives it to you. It's His peace. It's something you receive as a believer. So why is it so often that we don't have this peace in us? It's because we, in turn, treat it like it is conditional. We treat God often in every facet of our life like it's conditional. I'll serve you, Lord. I think of the passage when Jacob is running from his brother Esau. And there he is, and he sees the ladder of the angels going up and about in the vision. And so he wakes up and he goes, surely I didn't realize that this place was of the Lord. And he takes a rock and he anoints it. And then he begins to say, God, if you bring me back here safe and sound, if you give me prosperity, if you do this, X, Y, and Z, then you will be my God. And everyone thinks that's a great prayer, but it's not. It's totally conditional. Because God is already his God. He just hasn't made that happen yet. And by the way, everything he asked for, he got tenfold. And he came back in peace, but if you know the story, that peace was not found in him. You see, as he's returning so many years later, was it 20 years later? He's got four wives. He's got 11 sons and at least one daughter we're aware of. He's coming back, and he has so much inner turmoil about having to meet up with Esau after all these years. He starts sending gifts ahead to try and, you know, just keep Esau's, you know, try to appease him in some way. Yet he has no peace about the matter. And yet God has already blessed him in every way he said he would and every way he asked God to bless him. And yet he was returning and had no peace. Yeah, God had already worked in the heart of Esau, because when he saw his brother Jacob, he came up to him and fell upon his neck and they wept. That peace wasn't something Jacob had until that moment. Oh yeah, he wrestled with God at night, but there was a certain stay aspect of that. He resigned to the fact God's will be God's will, but the peace did not happen until he realized God had truly given him peace with his brother. All that time, he could have had peace, by the way. It was his to have. God was his God. Why? Why, oh, why do we not, I should say, why, oh, why are we so much like Jacob? We've been promised this, yet we live with so much turmoil in our hearts and our minds. He has promised us peace. It's a stay your mind, stay your soul on God the Father. Another way in which we can live by this divine peace is heed his warnings at the end of this verse. What does Jesus himself say to his disciples? Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Meaning, that's how they were. They were troubled and they were fearful in the presence of the one who's giving them peace. Now, just so you know, we'd all been that way ourselves. They were having a problem. Life wasn't going the way they thought. Their Messiah was about to leave. He's even said he's going to die. That's troubling. What a minute. I thought he was going to be this eternal king. Everything is upset. We gave up our lives for this. What is going on? They're so upset. And Jesus just simply says to them, you know what? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be fearful. The fact that Jesus tells them this means that this is in their control, and that they have to keep their fears, their concerns, and their apprehensions in check in order for the divine peace promise to have its full effect in their lives, which is true for us. It's a promise given to us, but how often has fear and troubled heart prevented us from fully realizing the peace that Jesus gives us? The fact is we're guaranteed peace no matter what comes against us, but we can upset that. We can quench that in us by allowing our hearts and our minds to be troubled. Another way in which we can live by the divine peace given to us is to boldly move forth in life with the confidence that no matter what happens, the divine peace of Christ will get us through any and every situation we face. It doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter who is against you. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. If you understand the peace that Jesus is offering to you today and you live according to that peace, then nothing, I mean nothing, can take that from you, nor can you ever be stopped. You'll keep moving forward in life and people will be going, how? How are you enduring this? How are you able to get through this? How can you have peace when your husband or when your wife has died? How can you have peace when you've lost your job? How can you have peace when one of your children is caught up in drugs or alcohol and living in the squalors down in the slums? How? Well, this is it. Because we have confidence that no matter what life throws at us, we're going to have this peace in us. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. He's always going to give us peace, and it's going to be by every direction we need it. Again, the more we go through life trusting in this, trusting in our Christ, trusting in our Lord, walking with him, abiding in him, enduring with him, having this peace within us, it will only get stronger. And nothing will be able to stop you. And lastly, but not limited to, when we live, in a way to live this divine peace, we need to step out in faith serving him and sharing the good news of the gospel with abandonment and joy. For his promise assures that divine peace will always be in you no matter the reception. You know, if we understand that this is a true, lasting, eternal, impactful peace within us, then it should never stop us from sharing our faith, sharing the gospel. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. We have a peace with God. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. When our life ends here on earth, it does not end. And when it is finished here, we go on to be at home with our Lord. Is that not peace? A missionary once was serving in the heart of Muslim territory in the Middle East. It's one of those closed border kind of things. And as a missionary, he was serving, and one of the things he observed about the Muslims' burial rites is the amount of sorrow and fear and tears and pain that accompanies a funeral. Now, you would think, under their theology, that they would think that they have eternal hope. But here it is. They don't have eternal peace. And they can hope all they want, but it's not accompanied by any real peace because they live under a false religious system that gives them no peace. They think they're servants of God, but they really don't know what tomorrow holds because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And, well, the Father and the Son, as previous to this verse here, they have not made their abode in them either. This is the beauty of it. Because of everything that Jesus said leading into today's passage, we are told in last week's message, if you were here, that Jesus says very clearly, as a believer, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit abide within you. The divine triune God lives in you. Does that not mean you should have a very impactful peace in your life? That is a promise only to the true believer in Christ. No one else has it. No other religion can produce that. And so because we have that truth, we are told to go out and share our faith and never worry about the reception we receive. Because no matter the amount of hostilities towards you, you will have peace in the midst of sharing the gospel. Is it a joy to share the gospel and see someone come to a saving faith? Of course. Is it a joy to share the gospel and see someone reject? Well, if you're basing it on your own, then no. But if you're basing it upon the fact that you trust in the peace of God and that you're doing what he told you to do, then yes, there's joy even in the rejection. And there's peace even in the midst of someone denying the truth. In 1903, while conducting an evangelistic meeting in the Salvation Citadel of Chicago, Booth Tucker preached on the sympathy of Jesus. After his message, a man approached him and said, "If your wife had just died, like mine has, and your babies were crying for their mother, who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying anything like what you said tonight." And then turned around and walked away. Tragically, a few days later, Tucker's wife, Emma, actually was killed in a train wreck, leaving behind her husband and 9 children. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the same citadel for the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife and then turned to those who were attending. And he said this, "The other day a man told me I wouldn't speak of the sympathy of Jesus if my wife had just died. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, but it has a song put there by Jesus. I want that man to know that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today." How do you define peace? Is it simply the absence of hostility, troubles, and trials? Let's just put it this way. Peace is not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of pressure. It's not the absence of problems in your life. We cannot define peace as the removal of the things that are unpleasant, unwanted, or unwarranted. Lasting peace is not something a fallen individual can muster up from within or from without using the aids of others or pleasantries or even found in prosperity. Peace that the world gives is a fleeting and ultimately futile gift. It's elusive. You can never get it. But divine peace from and through Jesus can enable a spouse to look down upon their dead loved one and then turn around and speak of the true mercy, love, and sympathy of Christ, even though there may be a breaking heart inside for the loss of a loved one. Divine peace can look at a doctor who gives a dire prognosis of cancer and then praise God for the time remaining that they can glorify Jesus. Divine peace looks squarely into the trials and tribulations of life and smiles because such things do not retard or prevent one's relationship with Christ from growing deeper through that turmoil, through that pain. Divine peace is not thwarted by day in and day out troubles, but enables one to ride the slipstream of joy towards the divine love of God. Divine peace knows no bounds. Divine peace experiences no limitations. Divine peace has never known defeat. Often, divine peace will not remove your trial or your problem. Actually, we learn mostly that it will never, hardly ever, maybe not never, but hardly ever remove your problem. But instead, divine peace will enable you to rise beyond it and remain in the midst of it so that you can give glory to your Savior, Jesus Christ. So here it is. This is how one can truly achieve peace in this world. Divine peace is something received, not achieved. It is a gift of God to you today if you but reach out to Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior of your life. So, will you do that today? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, though many of us in this room are Christian, we know what it is to have the peace within us. To hear such words is always comforting. It reinforces what we know to be true. It encourages us to move forward in this life. Many of us may be facing trials and tribulations now that it just seems like we have no peace. But Lord, through words like this in Your Word, we get peace because we know it's eternal. It's impactful. It's given within. And so, Lord, help us to step aside, not get in the way, and let Your peace reign in our hearts today. Oh, Lord, we thank You and praise You that You have called us to be Your children. And we thank You that we have this blood atoning work in our lives, that through Jesus Christ we have been made right with You, Father. Oh, all glory and praise to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the work that You do within us. Amen.